Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the 21st Sunday after Pentecost comes from our Gospel reading of Mark. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Thus far the text. As I alluded to last week, this text isn't about rich people or poor people. I mean, it is, but only insofar as it expresses the reality of what Jesus is actually trying to get across to us. If we walk away this morning from this text with the idea that heaven is going to be full and packed to the brim with poor folk and only a smattering of richy riches sprinkled in, we'll be sorely mistaken. Jesus doesn't care about the size of your bank account, big or small. The poor have just as many traps that they can fall into as the rich. They just might look a little bit different. And that shouldn't really surprise us. What is a stumbling block for one isn't necessarily a stumbling block for another. Or more often than not, I guess, the stumbling blocks are actually the same thing. They're only just manifested in a different way for each individual's life. And again, that shouldn't cause us any problem. Because God makes us as individuals. He doesn't make us as a collective. But because of this, when the sinner takes the gift of his individualness into his own hands, he is more often than not going to make himself that individual path to heaven. And that's going to look a little bit different than everyone else's. And that's what our Lord is actually concerned about in our text for today, I believe. Personal roads and individual ways to heaven. The disciples are completely confused by what Jesus is saying here, and they are most of the time. But it isn't just the disciples. It's all of society, and might I say, even present-day society is included. Again, Jesus isn't pitting the rich against the poor. That's not what our Lord does. He doesn't come to cause divisions. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. And at risk of adding to Scripture, there's neither rich nor poor, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But the disciples weren't all that sure about this. And we aren't all that sure about this either. For wherever we look, we see division. We can't help it. It's in our sinful nature to seek out division, to seek out difference, to divide and segregate based upon arbitrary things that have absolutely nothing to do with our humanity. And it doesn't help that everywhere that we look around us, social media, the news, the government, from federal all the way down to local, both sides of the aisle, all of that is helping to perpetuate divisiveness. But back to the text. The disciples, they're caught in a narrative. And that narrative is that rich people are more blessed by God. It's silly to think, I know, really. But at the same time, though, nothing makes more sense in the whole world than that. Because all that we can see and make judgments about are the things that we can see and touch and hear, the things right in front of us, the things that we can observe. And from there, then we have to actually make assumptions so that we can make sense out of what we see. So if the eye beholds a man with the world on a string, if a man looks out and sees his neighbor with a bigger house and a better yard, a car that's faster, and a wardrobe that is flashier, then the assumption automatically is that the neighbor is certainly more blessed and favored by God. Now I know the reality of the whole situation is that our Lord does in fact bless His creation, and the people of this world with temporal things, and He does so indiscriminately. We can see no rhyme or reason to a lot of the temporal blessings that we see poured out. And that's okay. That's all part of God's hiddenness. He hasn't revealed to me how and why he sprinkles out temporal blessings upon his creation. And if he hasn't revealed that to me, then maybe I should just probably let it stand where it is. God gives good temporal gifts to his creation. End of story. Thanks be to God. The sinner sees temporal gifts and blessings laid out upon somebody and then automatically assumes that his neighbor has been more blessed because he's more favored by God. And if he's more favored by God, then that means he's on the right side of the column. He's on the good guy side. He's on the fast track to heaven side. But Jesus says, no. You'd have a better chance jamming a camel through the eye of a needle. And I'm not talking about the dromedary, but I'm talking about the two-hump kind, the double humper. You'd have a better chance working both of those humps through an eye of a needle than to get the type of people into heaven that you think should be into heaven for the reasons that you think they should be in heaven. And of course, this astounds the disciples. Because if the rich people can't get into heaven based upon the fact that they're so obviously much more favored by God because of all the stuff that they have, if they can't get into heaven, then who can? Who can indeed? That's the crux of the whole problem, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is trying to tear down for us. Forget about rich people and poor people. Forget about money and wealth. Forget about social status and hierarchy. None of that stuff matters in regard to salvation. In essence, Jesus is just setting up on the pedestal the one person that we are all sure is going to have a seat at the eternal table. And then he asks us all, why? And it doesn't really matter what answer we give, because there's probably going to be a different person on each one of our individual pedestals that we put up. It doesn't matter who's up there. They're just an example to astonish us. And so when Jesus asks why is that guy that you think, why do you think he's a shoo-in for heaven? If our answer is anything other than because Jesus is for him, then we have it wrong. If our answer is because, well, that guy's rich, or he has the right lineage, or he has the right type of works, and oh, so many of works. If my answer is anything like that, anything that points to the guy on top of the pedestal instead of the guy on top of the cross, then Jesus is going to answer, oh, Eli, you better sit down. Let me tell you a little story about a camel and a needle. And then I'm going to think, my goodness, if that guy can't be saved, the rich guy, the smart guy, the clean-cut guy, the good works guy, if that guy can't be saved, then who can? And can I? It's a real question, isn't it, that needs to be answered, because Jesus seems to have just stolen our ticket into heaven. That one lane road to the promised land has just been permanently closed. And it's scary because at least before I had something to shoot for, I had an example to follow. It was that guy. If I could just figure out the things that that one guy was able to figure out, I could find comfort and assurance for myself. Assurance that I was finally going to be ushered in through the right door when the end of the world comes. Now I'm at a loss. And so are the disciples. But wouldn't you know it, Jesus doesn't leave his disciples in despair. He comes quickly to their aid. He sees them and their worrisome faces and their questioning eyes. What's this all about, Jesus? They seem to be asking. And so he lays it all bare just one last time. With man it is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. Now at this, you would think that they would just sit in silence and let Jesus expound a little bit more. But no, here's where good old Peter pipes up once again. And I know I give Peter a hard time, but that's only because I think I'm so much like him. Because Peter thinks that if the whole rich people are more blessed by God stuff is wrong, then the opposite must be true. So that must mean that the poor are the ones that God has smiled upon, especially the poor who's given everything up to follow Jesus. And so Peter says, hey, Jesus, look at me. And don't we all do that almost every day? Remember that day when you called us to follow you? Well, we did. We gave up everything and ran after you. Now, if that isn't worthy of eternal life, I don't know what is. And I guess in a sense, Peter's right. There is something to be said about what he lays out there, just not in the way that he means it. Because Peter's still thinking with one foot stuck in that works righteousness means salvation side of it. But giving everything up for Jesus doesn't mean that you have earned eternal salvation. If it did, then salvation would be on man. And Jesus has already told us that with man it is impossible. So if it's impossible with man, then I should probably stop looking at the things of man, at me, at the things of my bank account, or the size of my house, at the temporal blessings that God has showered upon me, or at the long laundry list that I think I've accomplished of good works. Because unto salvation, none of that stuff matters. And if I keep believing that my salvation has anything to do with me, then I'm going to find myself out there in the cold with that Humpty Bumpty camel that can't squeeze himself through the eye of a needle. And it's also darn confusing, isn't it? For the sinner wants salvation to be a simple equation that can be figured out when the proper variables are just put into place. But that's not how it works. Salvation is a mystery that sounds too simple and too foolish to be true that the sinner can't for the life of him believe it. It has to be more complicated than that. It has to be more difficult. It has to be more worky, more self-righteous-y, more law-fulfilling-y. But it isn't any of those things. At least not with you or me as the actor. And so the sinner finds it impossible that something so simple and so foolish could be the ticket into heaven. Now, I wish that our lectionary didn't cut off our reading for today where it did. It leaves us with the first is last and last is first sort of thing. But it doesn't really play out for us what that exactly means. And I suppose in our text as it's laid out right now, Jesus doesn't either. Not right away, not explicitly. But if you keep on reading in Mark chapter 10, past our text for today, we see Jesus in the crowd on a road going to Jerusalem. And everyone's set on edge. And everyone's scared. And I think partly because Jesus is making quite the reputation for himself, and the powers that be don't like him all that much. But also, I think they're all scared because Jesus has been turning this whole salvation stuff on its head, and nobody knows what to do with it. And so then Jesus takes his disciples over to the side by themselves and explicitly says for the third time that when they get to Jerusalem, and it's coming up, he's going to be handed over and flogged and spat upon and crucified and killed and laid in a tomb. But 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. And there it is. It's also foolishly clear that it's all but impossible to believe. But Jesus never leaves the sinner alone in his despair. As soon as the sinner is made aware that salvation is impossible through the works of his own hands, Jesus makes sure to tell that sinner that all things are possible with God. And that means that God can do the very thing that the sinner can't, which is bring a sinner into eternal life. But it's going to look weird. It's going to look like it's failed. It's going to look like the sinner is doomed because Jesus is going to be on a cross and then he's going to be in the ground. But that's the exact way that Jesus is going to accomplish the impossible. That's how he's going to squeeze that camel through the eye of a needle. That's how he's going to get that rich man and the poor man and the self-righteous man and the despairing man and the sinner. That's how he's going to get you into heaven, through his death and his resurrection. I know, it sounds impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In the name of Jesus.